Hello and welcome to this week's message from Ed Carter, Senior Pastor of Valley Church. Catch up on more messages and hear the latest from Valley Church online at valleychurch.eu/messages or download them from iTunes. For more information about what's going on in the life of our church, visit valleychurch.eu. Enjoy the message.
Well, if you have your Bibles, why don't you turn to the book of Jonah? Of course, I'm going to keep skipping through a bit because I want to tell the story rather than read it all. The story of Jonah, as far as we know, is true. And though some scholars might disagree a bit, as far as I know, it's true. It's a miraculous story, but that's okay because God's a God of the miracle, right? I often sometimes read some comment, I say, well, it cannot possibly happen because some of the story is just so unrealistic. You go, yeah, but you're kind of discounting the fact that God can do anything, right? And so some scholars say, well, God can do anything, so let's presume it's true in its entirety. It was set almost 3,000 years ago between about 800 and 750 BC. So that's a long time ago. If you're a historian, in kind of the Iron Age, to put it in context. It's about Jonah, the son of Amittah from Goth Hepher, which doesn't really help anybody, I know. But he's from Zebulun. If you can imagine, I'm not going to draw it, hence why I'm not sure I'm going to use it. If you could imagine Israel with the Dead Sea towards the bottom and then a little string up and the Lake Galilee, yeah? He's from Zebulun, which is kind of up here somewhere. It's a bit vague. It's kind of up there. It's north of the Sea of Galilee. So that's where he's from. He's actually mentioned a few times in the Bible. He's mentioned in 2 Kings 14, because he prophesies to King Jeroboam II that he's going to have great success in his wars. And he does have great success in his wars, which I guess Jonah is quite proud of himself for predicting that correctly. And that's important, I think, as we read the story. Jesus also mentions him. Did you know that? Jesus mentions Jonah in Luke chapter 11, and you can look that up at home, talking about how Sodom and Gomorrah got destroyed, but God had mercy on Nineveh because of the prophet Jonah, even though they were very wicked. It's a very interesting political time for both the Israeli and the Judean nations. Remember that the Jews split into two nations, was the Israelites on the north and Judah in the south. And in this particular piece of history, when Jonah was alive, both nations were doing really well. They were expanding their territory. The enemies around them were being attacked by enemies even further away. So that meant they couldn't attack the Israelites and the Judean kingdom. So they were expanding their kind of geographical area. And they were getting rich because they had peace in their borders. So even though we're fighting wars kind of outside the borders, within the borders there's peace, there's prosperity. It was a very fertile area and they're producing food and buying stuff in and trading and all that kind of thing. And they were rich. Interestingly enough, for those of you who know your Bibles, will know that God's not particularly pleased with them during this period either. They're rich and successful, but they're still wicked and they're far from God. Just because somebody's rich doesn't mean they're necessarily close to God, though they might be. But for the Israeli nation where Jonah was, it was peaceful, it was safe, and travel was relatively easy for him, which is also important for the story. So shall we begin the story? Yes. I'm presuming you've all heard it before, right? If not, this is going to be a treat for you, right? So in Jonah, we're going to begin in verse 1 of chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittah. It says, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, it would seem to me that Jonah was sure that this was the word of God. Throughout the whole story, there's no indication that Jonah ever goes, I wonder if that was God. So Jonah clearly both knows God and understands what the voice of God sounds like. You could say he was a prophet, but a very good prophet, because he recognized the voice of God. And that's important for something I'm going to say in a bit. And so Jonah heard the voice of God, knew who God was. And then it says in verse 3 that Jonah After hearing the voice of God, clear instructions, went the other way. And he ran away to Joppa. Joppa's on the coast. And there he found some sailors, explained the situation to them, because that's what the story says. They knew what was going on. Jumped on the ship and set off towards Tarshish. Tarshish is where? Does anyone know where Tarshish is? Tarshish. The opposite direction. Thank you, Jason. Yes, that's true. That's what it's saying there. But where exactly is it? Where was he heading for? Spain. He was heading for Spain. He was going to Spain. He wasn't going to Nineveh, which was kind of north then east. He was going to go west, in exactly the opposite direction. And off he went. He paid his fare, it says, got aboard, and he set off. And this is verse 4, that the Lord sent a great wind on the Mediterranean Sea. A violent storm, and it threatened to break up the boat. And it kind of indicates that the sailors were dashing about madly. They were taking the sails down. They were throwing things overboard to lighten the ship, make it easier to float, and all that kind of thing. And then the Bible says that Jonah, in the midst of this storm, of all this confusion, Jonah was doing what? He was fast asleep in the bow of the ship. There's something about Jonah, isn't there? Calmness under pressure. He wasn't panicking. He must have heard the wind, the rain. He must have felt the boat going side to side, right? Had to. And what was he doing? Calmly, comfortably, snuggled down under the blanket, going to sleep without a care in the whole world. Wasn't that cool? Anyway, perhaps he should have been worrying a bit more. Anyway, eventually, the sailors decided, well, the captain decided, he said that something should happen. And so they woke everybody up, including Jonah. Different story. It says in verse 6, the captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish. We won't die." And the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity." And then it says, they cast lots and the lot fell to Jonah. And we already know from verse 10 that Jonah had told them what he'd done. So I kind of wonder, do you know if you're casting lots? You can fix it, can't you? Yeah? I just wonder if the sailors fixed it so the foreigner got the short straw. I don't know. We don't know. Or was it divine intervention by God? And perhaps that's the way we should decide everything these days. No, I'm joking. But for whatever reason, Jonah got the short straw. And they said, "Tell us, who's responsible for making all this trouble? Who is your God? What's going on?" And Jonah answered, "I'm a Hebrew, I'm a Jew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land and everything in it." Nothing wrong with his faith at all. He's at peace. He has a great faith. This terrified them, the Bible says. And the sea was getting rougher. The thunder was cracking. The waves were getting bigger. The rain was harder. And they said to Jonah, "What should we do? What will make this sea, what will make this storm go away?" And they noticed something incredibly brave, foolhardy. He says this, "Well, it's probably my fault, so why don't you pick me up, toss me over the side?" And they said this, "And I predict when you do this, the sea will calm and everything will be all right." Now, the first bit, that's all right, isn't it? You know, James, you're a brave man, and if it was your fault, I'm sure you'd offer to sacrifice yourself for the greater good, right? Maybe not. I'm not sure about that. And that's what Jonah did. But then he made a prophetic utterance. He said, "If you do that, I believe that God will then intervene and you will all be saved and the weather will be restored to its proper way." And it seemed to me that even though Jonah is running away, his ability to hear God's voice and his will, he's still there. It's not like just because Jonah has made a mistake that God has left him. Well, at least not yet, right? And so he makes this statement, and it says that the sailors didn't want to do it. They said, no, we don't want to. We don't want to be responsible for anybody's death. And they took some more things off. They tried to make the boat lighter and more seaworthy, but it didn't matter what they did. The sea got rougher. The storm got stronger. The rain was worse. And eventually they said, well, we're really sorry, Jonah, but we don't seem to have any choice. And then they cried out, oh, Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you please. And then it says they took Jonah and threw him overboard. And then, as if by magic, the wind stopped. The rain stopped. The clouds disappeared. You can imagine it in film, can't you, in the cinema. It would go still and quiet and peaceful. The sun would come out and begin to shine. Suddenly, there'd just be a gentle breeze which would blow them along to where they needed to get to. And that's what happened. And Jonah went down and down and down and down. I don't know how far he went down, but quite a long way. And he thought his days were numbered, as you would, right? And then it says that God provided a great fish to swallow him up. Maybe a great whale. We don't know. Now, that was a miracle. It's a miracle of timing, if nothing else. Now, I've done some research on this over the years, and as far as I know, although there's a couple of stories out there of people that have claimed to be eaten or swallowed by whales, there's a very famous one from somewhere in the kind of the late 19th century, so we're talking like 1880, 1890, of a guy called James Bartley. He claimed, and the sailors who rescued him claimed that he was in a sperm whale for 3 days. And they saw him being swallowed, and 3 days later, they claimed that they rescued him by killing the same whale. And then there was a Spaniard not that long ago who claimed that some kind of whale had eaten him and then spewed him out 3 days later. But the proof's limited, and I've done some research, okay. And seemingly, if you get swallowed by a whale, there's not much air in the whales. You can get swallowed whole, by the way, so that's okay. You can go straight in, whole. Pleasant, eh? Eesh. Imagine how smelly it would be. Horrible. And so you can get swallowed whole, but once you ring the stomach, you get digested by all those nice enzymes and bacteria and stuff. So even if you made it in alive, according to the scientists, you'd then be eaten alive by the enzymes. Not nice, eh? So, it was definitely a miracle he got swallowed. But God's quite capable of creating a microenvironment. And I, for one, believe that God did something like that for Jonah. He actually created a microclimate within just enough oxygen. It's probably still pretty unpleasant, right? But enough to keep him alive for those 3 days. Enough for him to pray. And I'm going to read the prayer in a bit. Chapter 2 is a prayer of thanks and amazement that he's still alive, because you would be, right? And of how amazing God is. And then after 3 days, and man, he must have been smelly. Oh, imagine kissing him after that, girls. Oh, 3 days in the belly of a fish. Wow. I wonder how wrinkled he was. Super wrinkled. Super wrinkled. And his hair. Oh. Breath. Bad breath, right? No toothpaste in those days. Well, not toothpaste like we get today anyway. Anyway, it's been horrible. Anyway, the Bible says that the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah out onto dry land. Yeah. But it doesn't say he went for a wash, but we'll presume he did, right? So he went for many washes. And then it's in chapter 3 that the word of the Lord came to Jonah again, a second time. It says, go to this great sin of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message that I gave you, a message that they had to repent, right? So this time, Jonah, learning from experience, decided that he would go and do what God said, and he set off. Now, Nineveh's about 500 miles from where Jonah lived. 500, no cars, no planes. There are horses and donkeys. And it was fairly rich. They were fairly rich. He probably did have a donkey or a cart or something, but it's still a long way. He might do 20, 25 miles a day, and that would be it. And he had 500 miles to go. It's a long way to go to deliver a message. But he set off. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went off. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. It was actually, it was the capital, wherever my notes are, it was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, which at this particular point in time was also doing very well. It was the reason why Israel was doing well, because there was another nation in between them called the Armenian Empire, and that was getting squashed by both sides, by the Assyrians and by the Israelites. And so it was a very important and a very wealthy and very rich, if a very wicked, city at this time in history. And it was great. Now, Nineveh itself, according to historical research, was the wall round it at this time was about 8 miles. So the circumference of the city was about 8 miles, right? So it's quite big. The Bible says there was 120,000 people in the city, which in today's terms is not a lot. That's like Preston. So it was a great city, but not that big, 120,000 people. And that's where Jonah went. But then it says in the Bible, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. Now, for those of you who are bright, have already worked out the distance of an 8 mile circumference, what that is. You've worked out the diameter of that circle, right? Yeah? Yeah? Somebody worked it out? Come on, who's maths? Stephen, where's Stephen? Stephen, where are you? Stephen, come on, Stephen, tech guy. You're very good at maths. What's the distance? 8 miles, what's the distance across? Where's he gone? He's gone. Well, that's not good, is it? Oh, James got a maths degree. 2.5 miles? 2.6. Jason Streets rescued James here. 2.6. Yeah, he got the calculator out. Yeah. No, he didn't. But it wouldn't take you 3 days to travel 2.5 miles. But what the commentator said, that there was Nineveh, the city, and then there's something called Greater Nineveh, and it was a number of cities. And if you've been to the big cities in our era, you'll notice there's the cities, and then there's all the cities around. If you've been to Mumbai, there's Mumbai, and then there's lots of cities around, and altogether they're huge, even if the original city is not. And that's what the commentators think he had to do. And roughly, they reckon that the Greater Nineveh area is about 60 miles across, which is a big area, and it's quite heavily populated. It was the center of their civilization. And probably he took him 3 days to walk the entire distance of Greater Nineveh, stopping and preaching and stopping and preaching and stopping and preaching and stopping and preaching. And he did this for the 3 days. And his message was, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. It will be destroyed. And I think Jonah had in his mind that like Sodom and Gomorrah, there would be fire and brimstone from heaven would land on this area. And we read at the end of this, kind of the end of chapter 3 into chapter 4, that he then sits on a hill and he's going to watch the destruction of Nineveh, the wicked, horrible place. And he was going to have fireworks and he was going to have his butties and he was going to have his coke and he was going to enjoy watching this city's area being utterly destroyed because they were wicked and horrible and they weren't Jews. And they deserve death, if that reason, none at all. But the Bible says that the news reached the king of Nineveh. And he rose from his thrones. He took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in dust. And then, in fact, all the Ninevites believed God. And they declared a fast, all of them, from the greatest to the least. And they put on sackcloth. And there was a proclamation made in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything, and do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their own evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish, at least not perish at this moment in their history. And it says in verse 10 that God saw all that the Ninevites had done. And they turned from their evil ways, and he had compassion on them and did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. Jonah was really quite annoyed at this turn of events. So he'd spent his 3 days proclaiming the message, then got his butties, his coat, good supply, got up on the local hill, and sat there for 37 days waiting. 3 days, 40 days, 37 days on the hill waiting. At the end of those 37 days, absolutely nothing happened. And he traveled 50 miles to see the destruction of this evil and wicked city. But they'd gone and repented. How annoying. And he was ticked. He was really, really cross. He prayed to the Lord. Oh, Lord, is this not what I said would happen when I was back home 500 miles away? I've wasted 80 days of my life doing this thing that I knew would happen. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, because the Old Testament scriptures say so. Slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, oh Lord, take away my life. I'm not worth living. I've had enough. Please destroy me now. If I can't watch the destruction of Nineveh, then please send it on me instead. Then I will be gone and my miserable life will be over. That's what he said. Not quite that, but most of that. But God, who loved him, provided a vine, made it grow over Jonah, gave him shade, eased his discomfort. Jonah was very happy about the vine. And then the next day, God killed the vine, and he had no vine left. Jonah was even crosser at God for not only not destroying the Ninevehs, but destroying this flipping vine that had been beautifully placed by God there to protect his head. He says, it'd just be better for me to die. And then God says to Jonah, do you have any right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said, and I'm angry enough to die. I love the fact he's talking to God. Yeah, I was talking this morning about praying. What was the first thing I said this morning about praying? We should, hallowed be your name. We should honor God and realize that he's the king of the universe. That kind of went out the window, right, with Jonah. He kind of forgot that bit, that he was the king of the universe. But God said to him, you have been concerned about this vine. Though you did not tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and then died overnight. But it says, Nineveh, my people, has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about such a great city as you are concerned about such a small vine as this? I love the story. And very simply, wow. I just want to tell you two things. The first thing is this. This story was written to the Jewish nation for one massive reason. See, the Jewish nation proudly thought that they were the chosen people of God and everybody else deserved to die. And they had forgotten the reason why they were the chosen people of God. They were the chosen people of God to represent God to the world. Because God loves the whole world, every individual. And it doesn't matter how wicked and how nasty they are, God still loves them because he made them and they are his children. And this story was there to stir the Jews up to go, Jonah's right, how could God? For God to be able to say at the end, it's because I love everybody. I love everybody. And I just want to say very simply to us together that God loves everybody. Doesn't matter their age or their race, the gender, whatever that means these days. It doesn't matter what they've done or not done, what they've said or not said. From the person that you would count as the most evil person that has ever lived to the most blessed person, the most amazing person that has ever lived, God loves them all equally. He just loves them all. And we as the people of God, as it were the Jews of the modern day era, we are called to love them all and care for them passionately like God does. The vine, the city. It doesn't matter how big or small. We are called to love them all and to have compassion on them all. And that's a key word, compassion. God has compassion. He cares for them. And the church is called to care for everybody, whether they deserve it or not. But there's also a personal message in this. A personal message that Jonah actually accidentally portrays to us. And I love the personal message. Jonah was a bright guy. He was a faithful guy. He could hear the words of God clearly. Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't that be cool, right? God would speak to you so directly, so clearly that you would know it's the voice of God without a shadow of doubt. Wouldn't you think you're the most amazing Christian ever? I can hear the voice of God and I'm absolutely sure it's God speaking to me. I'd be like, I am so holy and righteous. I would anyway. I'd be like, I'm amazing. Amazing. And perhaps that was part of Jonah's problem. But he definitely knew God. He knew who he was. He knew the scriptures because he quoted from the scriptures. Slow to anger. That's straight from the Bible, straight from the Old Testament. So we knew that he was a righteous, faithful man. We knew he was brave. When the chips were down, he said, throw me over. That's a brave thing to do, right? Even James, the great James, the rugby captain, he was a bit hesitant about being thrown overboard. Why? Because it's scary. But Jonah, he was brave. He was brave and chilled. In the midst of the storm, he was asleep. He was chilled. Because he was chilled. And he was brave. He was bright. He figured out that the reason this storm had come was because of him and what he'd done and how he'd offended his God that he served and he loved. And he knew. He was bright. He was brave. He was faithful. He was righteous. And he was incredibly stupid. Wasn't he? What an idiot. And I've read this story so many times in my life. And every time I read it, I kind of read the first two verses and go, why did you do that? Why did you not just do what God said? If I could listen to God's voice so clearly, I'm sure, surely, I would do what God said. Who feels like that, right? You know, if God spoke to you directly, you use the voice of God and said, go and do this, surely, surely we'd go and do it. Because God had said, and he's the king of the universe, he's all powerful, he rules everywhere, he made everything, he can't escape his presence, he's God. Jonah was bright, brave, righteous, faithful, and dumb all at the same time. And it reminds me that even though I think I'm incredible some days, I have the capability of making really stupid decisions. And everybody in this room, even if it's your first time in church, you have the capability of making really dumb decisions. Just because you're bright and brave and you can even hear God's voice so clearly doesn't mean. And one of the things us humans are really good at being is a little bit proud. A little bit proud. I can make great decisions. I've made great decisions in the past. I'm sure I'll make great decisions. I can hear God's voice. None of us are beyond making dumb decisions. Dumb decisions about how we use our money. Dumb decisions about the friends that we have and keep. Dumb decisions about the ultimate friendship, who we marry. I once went to one wedding, and it was the saddest wedding I've ever been to. Everybody in the room knew the person that we'd gone to support should never marry this girl. And marry the guy she was about to marry. All of us. It was the saddest wedding I've ever been to. One or two brave souls had told her, but she wouldn't listen. It was the saddest. We make some decisions sometimes in the most important areas of our life. The jobs we take jobs for all the wrong reasons rather than all the right reasons. Where we go, what we do. Each one of us is very capable of making foolish decisions. And every time I read this story, I'm reminded of that for myself. I'm not immune. I can be so close to God. I can hear his voice. I can be brave. I can be bright. I can be all the things. And yet I still, I can make bad decisions in my life. I mean, there is fortunately good news in the story. I can make bad decisions in the sense of getting cross at God. I can get angry at God for the things that he's done or not done that I thought he should have done or shouldn't have done. I can get angry at him. Jonah got angry at him for saving 120,000 people plus everybody else. What a silly thing to get angry at God about, right? It's crazy. But we can get angry at God for all sorts of things that we think are really super important. And actually, the Bible indicates that God doesn't mind, thankfully. It doesn't make it right. But we can get angry at him. But this story tells us, one, it tells us that we're capable of making, but secondly, it tells us that God will give us a second chance. And if he needs be, he will miraculously give us a second chance. And that's why I love the story, you see. It's why I believe that God did some kind of microclimate in the whale's belly. Why? Because of the miracle nature of God's second chances. You see, I need second chances. I think you will need second chances. If you've never needed a second chance from God, you will one day. And isn't it comforting to know that even if he needs to send a big fat fish and swallow you up for 3 days to get your head sorted, he can do it and keep you alive in the process so that you learn fast enough to then be able to re-enter the future, the amazing future that God has for you. Because he saved Jonah, but he didn't. But he also saved Nineveh. He gave Nineveh a second chance. This wicked nation that should have been destroyed, and for those of you who know history, know just over a century and a half later, was destroyed because they went wicked again. But he gave them a second chance and sent somebody into their life to say, look, God loves you, God has compassion on you, but you have to change some things in your life. 2 Peter 3, Peter writes these words, and I want to read them to you because they really sum up, I think, something of the story of Jonah in the New Testament. The Apostle Peter writes this, dear friends, so 2 Peter 3 verse 1, dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming that he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it is.
When is Jesus coming back, basically?
Everything goes on as it is since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters, also the world of the time was deluged and destroyed. But by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment. I.e., God is coming. He will come back. Then verse 8, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. Remember, he'd met Jesus. Peter was one of the closest disciples to Jesus. So he's speaking from experience of the man he knew, not just the God that he got to know. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some have understood slowness. He's patient with you. He gives you second chances. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance, even if it needs a miracle, like it did in Jonah's life, in Jonah's situation. And you see, God is the God of second chances. And he's the only God of second chances. I haven't got time to look into it, but if you study the book, you'll notice that chapter 2, verses 7 and 8 are the very center of the whole story. The middle two verses, and this is what the writer of Jonah says. This is Jonah's prayer in chapter 2, verse 7. Jonah's praying, he says this, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. And says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. The grace that he now has in the belly of the whale. People forfeit because they don't pray and they don't ask. And I love this story because I know I'm going to make dumb decisions in my life. You're going to make dumb decisions in your life. And even the greatest mathematician in the place, Jason Street, will make dumb decisions in his life. The associate pastor or executive pastor who is bright and skilled and full of biblical knowledge will make dumb decisions in his life. All of us will make dumb decisions in our life. And Jonah, the story of Jonah says that God will give you a second chance. And if necessary, he'll do a miracle in your life to make it happen. And I go like, my God loves me so much. I'm so encouraged. I'm so like, wow, that's my God. As I get to know him, he has committed himself to my life. That even if I need a miracle to be put back on the straight and narrow, he will make it happen. He will give me that second chance because he loves me enough to do that. And that's why I love the story of Jonah so much. Yes, it does tell us that everybody is welcome into the kingdom of God. We have compassion. But personally, I think it tells each one of us that God will do the miracle, if necessary, to give us a second chance.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. Why not follow us on Twitter at @valley_church? Or come visit us at one of our locations on a Sunday. To find out more, visit valleychurch.eu. Have a great week.